Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is true and real. It's perfect. It's piercing to the division of bone and marrow, of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thought and intent of our heart, and we are laid bare before it. God, so as our heart is open before your word, etch upon the very tablets of our heart our life verses, our season verses. God, I ask you please to fill in the grooves that have been scratched in our heart by pain, by heartbreak, by suffering, by bad experiences, by curses inflicted on our own self as well as those that have hated us. Smooth all those rough spots out. I have a vision of your word just like iron being poured into a mold. Do that in our hearts, God, please. We're so broken before you, God. Help us to not just know, but to believe and to live out the truth that your word can fix it all. Your spirit can lead us through any valley. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. If you were not here last week, we had a prayer meeting, but the week before, we finished. Yo, how are you feeling? 6:30 in the morning. Tomorrow? Well, I don't know if I was going to be here today. Oh. Well, we're talking about you. Christy, it's tomorrow. 6:30. So that's early, huh? So I'm wondering, well, he said 6:30 like 16 times, so I figured it was 6:30. I got to be there. Got to be there at 2 o'clock. We're in Psalm 120, Mrs. Angela. You're welcome. It's okay. It's the way things go. Psalm 120. Listen, we're starting a section of Psalms. It's about 15 Psalms called the Songs of Ascent. If you look, if you have your Bible, at the top of these next 15 or so Psalms, it says, a song of ascents. You guys see that? Now, what that means is, as Jews were in the new promised land, appointed by God was an area called Jerusalem, the city of David. And that is where God instructed the Israelites to build the temple. And they had these feasts. There were 7 feasts. Not all of them were pilgrim feasts, but most of them were pilgrim feasts, which meant no matter where you were over the promised land of the Jews, whether you were on one side of the Jordan or the other, you were to cross over, make your way to the temple to celebrate the feast, whether it was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they had to build outside tents to sleep in to remind them that they were once sojourners, whether it was the Passover feast, which was the big one, where you went there and you had the lamb in your house, and no matter where it was, you had to make this sojourn. If you've not seen that word in Scripture, S-O-J-ERN. Earn. And they were called pilgrims because they had to make this pilgrimage. Now, the application of these psalms to us and the application of the very word is these also represent, because the Bible says this, that everything that the Old Testament says was given to us as a sign. It was given to us as a foreshadowing. We should be able to see Christ on all Old Testament pages, as well as new, that spoke of him after his born, death, resurrection, awaiting his return. These psalms should speak to us in our lives. We are also pilgrims, sojourners. We're not home. There's that very famous story. I've told it 100 times from this exact pulpit, and I'll never grow old. I remember it striking me as so interesting. There was this couple that was, they were in Asia for 25 years as as a missionaries. And as they were coming home one time visiting, there was one of these political, whatever people, politicians, coming home also. And all these people were there. And as they got off the plane, oh, there's our politician, you know, and he was kind of giving the old queen thing. And I guess the guy was feeling sorry for himself and looked at his wife and he says, you know, it's funny, we've been in the mission field for 25 years and when we come home, we never get people like that. And the wife, just remembering the description, she put her hand on his forearm and said, honey, we're not home yet. And I think we get too comfortable here on earth. You know, we got to remember what I've said 1,000 times. You have to have heaven stamped on your forehead. You feeling, especially in this country, it's kind of a crazy thing. You know, I don't want to be political yet again, but my parents, you know, they were born here. But my grandparents were Sicilian. My grandparents on my mother's side were Polish and Russian Jews, and they fled Hitler's communism, Hitler's Nazism, to come here to start a life. So to see what's happening now in this country, to see the running into the arms of socialism is just, it's mind-boggling. Like, this is my country. This is where my parents, you know. And it's like, dude, this ain't your country. You ain't home. You've been sent here for a purpose. You've been sent here for a reason. And that reason is to make a pilgrimage. You've been dropped here, and you're on your way to Jerusalem. And in between where you've been dropped and where you're going, 15 Psalms exist. And who promised you better than, you know, we talk about Steve getting his blood clots and then COVID and you name this. This man's been through it the last couple of months. But like, honestly, and I mean respectfully to you, brother, who told you it was going to be different? Did somebody promise you when you got saved or something that you, from now on you're not going to get sick, you won't get the flu. And don't worry, everything that happens to you from now on, it's going to be great. It's a fallen world. Pastor Bob used to always say something really, I always used to dig when he said, why are we surprised when the world acts like the world? These Psalms, some of them are so bright. They have so much hope, and some of them are so, they speak so much of our journey. And I bet if you could number them 1 through 15, and you're right, this one speaks of this, and this one speaks of that, that might be something cool to do for homework. But we're going to cover 3 or 4 of them today. We'll see how far we get. Psalm 120, a song of ascents. Oh, that I didn't tell you. So what happened was, as they made this pilgrimage journey, the Jews, in case you didn't know, they were known as singers and dancers. Like, if you think about it, growing up in a predominantly white neighborhood, but going to a very mixed school. My school was extremely racially mixed. We never grew up prejudiced, so to speak. I guess now they call it racist. But growing up, if you're making fun of people, you know, the Jews were jewelers, they always ran the stuff, and the black people, they were singers and dancers, right? And the Puerto Ricans, they did, you know, all these, what do they call them? Stereotypes, right? Well, going back to Bible times, rightfully so, the stereotypical Jew was an entertainer. David made instrumentations, and there were singers and dancers. It was well known. As a matter of fact, later on in these same Psalms, you're going to see there's a Psalm that speaks of when they got taken, when they got invaded and sacked by Babylonian. The Babylonian said to him, hey, we heard about you guys. Sing us a song. You know, dance for us. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Matter of fact, when we get to that psalm, it's pretty raw, because at one point he says, you know when I'll sing a song? When I take your kid and dash him against a rock. That's when I'll sing a song. He really says that? Yeah, he says that. The songwriter didn't play. Oh, you want me to sing you a song? I'll sing you a song. After I smash your kid against the rock, that's when I do it. We'll get there. It's an interesting journey we're on. So these songs of ascent were actually songs that the Jews wrote while they were working. They were making their pilgrimage, whether they had their wagons, whether they had their whatever transportation some of them made, and most of them literally just walked, and they'd walk, and while they'd walk, they'd sing these songs, these psalms. They'd be clapping. Now, back in the day, they had what was called a Negro spiritual. A Negro spiritual was these songs that were sung and clapped to. Enter the Worship Circle had wrote a couple of songs that were formed after the Negro spirituals, where they'd just be sung and clapped to. Now, if these words that I'm using offend you, I can't ask your forgiveness, because if you Google Negro spirituals, all these songs will come up. That's a genre of song. Don't be offended that I use a word. You all that don't know me, I have black children, so it's going to be really hard to pull a race card on me. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, which is verse 1 of Psalm 120, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Please, give me your attention. Let's break this down just a little bit. This journey was no easy journey. There were people along the way waiting for the sick and the weak. Let's stay here. Here's where the Hebrews, here's where the Israelites will pass by. Let's attack them from behind. This was no easy journey. This was no highway. So when they prepared for this journey, the songs that they sang had to prepare them mentally, had to prepare them spiritually, had to prepare them physically. So some of them were almost sounds like, we know you're waiting in the woods. Yeah, you come out and attack us, and we're going to run you through with swords and knives. And I do this because as soon as I read this about the songs of ascent, I thought to myself, now I can't not read these songs without thinking about a bunch of people going through the woods, clapping or singing or shaking the maracas or playing their standing things, you know. And when I hear a song like, one of my favorite songs of ascent by the Enter the Worship Circle, those who trust in the Lord are a strong tower. They will not, you know, you could see that. But like this is a tough one. Try to come up with a melody for this, which I'm not going to do. In my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Now, again, let's second remove ourselves from the practical, the actual, and use it as the application. You know what I'm seeing here? I'm seeing a people who were warriors who were telling God, I'm tired. God, I'm tired of being a warrior. I'm tired of fighting so much. I can't avenge myself anymore. You know, you read verses in the Bible. We talked about this Sunday. There's a scary verse in the book of Revelation that says to the people of God, he who leads into captivity must be led into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and faith of the saints. I mean, right now, we talk about it every service. Who doesn't want to rise up against the oppressors? Who can't see the things that are going on in this country and go, oh, yeah, come and get it. Yeah, you want me to register my gun and you're going to come and take it? Yeah, why don't you come get it? Who doesn't want to say that? Who doesn't want to avenge and fight back? And I'm sorry, Christian. This ain't our calling. I've often asked God, why do you make me this way then? I'm born in the wrong time. I've said it 1,000 times. I should have been born in like the 1600s. I should have been a Viking. I wanted to die in battle before I was 40 with a sword, a Scottish claymore on my back. This turn the other cheek thing's tough. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? What shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, always war. You ever feel like that? You ever in work and try to do something nice for somebody in work and they just totally get you wrong? It's one of the sickest things I've ever seen. There's this lady, this is great, I love this. There's an article in the New York Times this past week. It's making the rounds all over. So this lady, she doesn't want to live in the city anymore, so she moves out to the country. Well, her next door neighbor, he's a Trumper. Now, it didn't occur to her at all that the reason she might hate the city. No. So this Trumper, who she can't stand, who she hates, he's obviously a racist, the whole family. While she's gone in the city for a couple of days, he shovels her driveway for her, cleans out her front yard, makes a path so that when she comes back, she gets in without slipping. And she wrote an entire article about it in the New York Times. You have to read it. You've never seen something sicker in your life. Mad isn't the word. Offended. He thinks I'm ready to forgive. Well, you know, the Nazis do nice things for each other too. So does Hezbollah and the other terrorists. To each other, they're nice. I bet he only did it because they think that I'm a Trumper like them. You would not believe this 1,000-page article that spoke so ill of somebody. And you think to yourself, these people that live in these cities, their viewpoint of what a Trump supporter, somebody who loves their country, they think about you. At one point she says, well, if he thinks that I'm going to forgive him for voting for Trump just because he cleaned my driveway, this is her exact verbiage, I'm not ready to absolve him of this crime just yet. I'm telling you, the state of this world right now, the division created by these politicians, one against the other, there is nothing that has ever existed. I mean, like, I want to talk to him. He's like, have you ever seen anything like this before? Anything? Was it like this during Nixon? Was it like this during LBJ? I mean, has anything like this ever, ever occurred? My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I'm for peace. When I speak, they are for war. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. You guys will know it. As soon as I start reading this, you're like, oh, I know that. There's been literally hundreds of songs written to these words, to these lyrics. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Verse 1 and 2, obviously, always misunderstood. You don't lift up your eyes because the Lord's in the hills. It's almost a self-correction. The writer writes, and some would say it was David, I've lifted up my eyes to the hills, wondering when things are going to change, when I'm going to get the help, when my healing, my finances, my relationship. Stupid. Stunad. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, you know? It was Ken Graves, he says something. If you read the early song, Proverbs 6, 7, 8, it says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. She sits outside in the open square. She makes her voice known to all who pass by. And Ken Graves mentioned, he said it's the craziest thing. The spiritualists, the New Agers, they think if they would go on a hill somewhere far away and make their hand sit in the lotus position and do something like this and hum, maybe they'll receive some. And the proverb writer said, listen, wisdom, it's right in front of you. You don't have to look to the hills. It's right before you. It's in your hands, the psalm writer wrote. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Try to wrap your head around this. There's nothing that's ever happened in your life that's not been God-ordained. Let me make that clearer, because this might anger some of you. Nothing that's ever happened in your life, God didn't allow to happen. God never slept. God never shrugged. God never said, oops. The devil never got the jump on God. Not once. Everything, no matter how horrible that's happened in your life, God allowed it to happen. That might make some of you mad. Some of you might be like, well, it's, thanks, God. I appreciate that. But look at it like this. Number one, it got you to here. Number two, now you know who God sent you to minister to. Say it again. If you've been sexually abused, God lets you let that happen to you on this journey here on earth so that you can minister to other people who have been sexually abused. Do you have any idea how painful that was for me? Do you have any idea how much that hurt? Yeah, I kind of do. And so does he. But he never promised you were going to be exempt from the pains of this world. He's chosen you to be a minister to the people in pain in this world. And he knew you could handle it. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that all things are working together for the good to them that love God, to those who are also called according to his purpose. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians, he says that whatever comfort that you've been given by God, that's the same comfort you're supposed to give others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He who watches over your soul and watches over your body and watches over your life. Even stuff you stepped in yourself, even the giant piles you've jumped into in your whole life. One of the first things that happened to me after I got saved, one of the ways that God got me to fall in love with him, because if you're like me, when you first get saved, it's more of a fear. Like, okay, I'm done. I promise I'm going to be good from now on. And no matter what I did after that, I was like, are we still good? Right, looking out for lightning, waiting for something bad to happen. Well, now God's going to punish me, right? And one of the ways God got me to fall in love with him, because that's his ultimate plan, to get you to fall in love with him, is by revealing all of the events that have happened in your life that he orchestrated. The time that you were in a car and a bullet whizzed by, the time you were in a car accident and you survived, the time that this happened to this person, the time you didn't go out and there was a big fight, the time that, name it. So the first thing I did is described all the bad things that happened. I said, God, why did you let this happen? Why would you let my brother die? Why would you let my father do this? Why? And if I was attributing human emotions and human actions to God, foolishly, I do. But when I do that, I picture God going to heaven. Yeah, but do you know how many more millions of times I got you out of messes that you tried to get yourself into? Do you know how many more good things I've allowed to happen in your life than bad things? As a matter of fact, we're going to read a psalm probably next week or the week after that says this: if the Lord had not been on your side, all your enemies would have swallowed you alive. If the Lord had not been on your side, those mighty waters would have swept over you and washed you right away. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. I wish I knew what verse 6 means. What does that mean? The sun shall not strike me by day, nor the moon by night. Is the sun and the moon some metaphor for some evil that's going to happen? I kind of like when the sun strikes me by day. I went out snake hunting the other day. Oh, man, my skin is like 2 shades darker. I haven't been this dark since last winter here, last summer here in Florida. I don't know what it means. I love when I read something. I have no idea what that means, but it formulates these ideas and these thoughts. Maybe the metaphor is the night and the day. Maybe the actual metaphor isn't the sun and the moon. Maybe it's the night and the day. But isn't it great how it kind of tantalizes your thought process? Yeah. You can read past it and just go past it and go, oh, well, whatever it means. Who knows? But I like to... Yeah. I like a cow has chambers. Nay, a night. Sun and moon. Blah. I wonder what that means. I'm sorry, baby girl. Hey, he made cows too, right? There's got to be some reason he gave them all those chambers. That's what we're supposed to be doing with that. You guys ever watched Dirty Jobs?
Yeah.
You know there's a cow on Dirty Jobs that has a glass? You ever see that one? It has like a window in its stomach. And they take the hatch off, and he sticks his hand down, and he pulls like the half-digested food out of it and then puts it back. Dirty Jobs is a great show to watch with your kids. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil, shall preserve your soul. In one of the Psalms, it says that the Lord is escapes even from death. You know what can separate you from God? Anybody? Nothing. Nothing. Not even death. You can't run from his presence anywhere. He shall preserve you. He's going to preserve you. What is the preservative they used all throughout history?
Salt.
He's going to pack you with salt so that when you talk to people, they're going to taste that saltiness. It's like I said on Sunday, you got to be here for a reason at this point, guys. I don't know when we're getting raptured. It's going to be soon. This world is going to hell fast. faster than we ever imagined. Did you guys hear about the patent that Bill Gates? Bill Gates is developing a vaccine so that you all could be safe from this dreaded disease. And inside this patented vaccine will be a quote unquote tattoo or mark. And it is the smallest chip ever created by man. That way, if you are traveling abroad or you're going to a store, they want to know that you have been vaccinated. They can't be out in the general population without this vaccine, because otherwise you could get somebody sick. So they will inject this thing, and you will have to scan your forehand or your forehead. And the amazing, you can't make this stuff up. The patent number is 666. Like, right? Like, it's like God saying, like, yeah, I know, I wrote it. I knew it was going to happen. Anyway, am I saying that's the number of the beast? I don't know. I just promise you, as soon as they start telling people that the chip is in there, please, I beg of you, don't take it. The Bible doesn't say good things about those who take the mark of the beast willingly. There is some reference to those that would remove the mark. It's, yeah, like if you go in for an operation and they put you to sleep and they give you the thing, there's talk about having it removed and all of this other stuff, but, I mean, that's so far beyond my expertise, and just, you know what, I'm just not going to take it.
Don't worry, the black market will help you.
There you go. Man, all these crazy movies that came out and these books, you read like George Orwell, 1984, or if you, what was the name? Oh man, that's the name of that movie. I think Will Smith was in it. I Am Legend.
I Robot.
And The Road. If you've not seen The Road, don't watch it. It'll spook you out. Logan's Run. You have to draw back to something that you know, your brain could focus on. Is like, is that what it's going to be like? Is it going to be like an underground? What was that? Oh man, is that movie where he's blind but he carries the Bible? The Book of Eli. Like, it's like, who comes up with that stuff? It's so weird. Is that what it's going to be like? Guess what psalm we're reading now? Steve's favorite psalm. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Let me explain to you what Psalm 122 is. They get a glimpse. They're walking on this journey. They get a glimpse and they see it from afar off. If you've not seen, I don't like to do movie references, but in Lord of the Rings, there's just a really cool scene where I don't remember the character's name, but he's talking to Aragorn and he says, "Aragorn, have you ever seen the White City? Like a spike glowing in the morning sun and the banners flying." And this is the emotional impact of them. We've made it. We made it again. Our enemies have not triumphed. We made it. There's the city. There's the temple. There it is. It's, you got to get these little glimpses of beauty. So this psalm was written, this song of ascent was written when they first started to see the city. You know, I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing, but there's a church in every corner now. And there was a time, not many years ago, 20, 25 years ago, where I think that was a good thing. But the perversion of the gospel has been so exploitedly obvious. I don't know if it's a good thing anymore. It used to be in Old Testament times, when they first started synagogues and churches, if you got thrown out, it was a bad thing. Let me tell you a story. Most of you guys have heard this. Some of you guys haven't. It's another one of my stories, if you've been a part of the church any length of time. There was a guy who gets shipwrecked. And he's on this island for 10 years before he gets rescued. And when they finally rescue him, they say he has three tabernacles, three tents, three little buildings built. And they said to him, "Hey, what are those little tents you got set up?" "Oh, that first one, I had to get out of the weather. So I built a house that I can live in. That's where I lived. That's where I slept. It was to get out of the weather." "So what's the second one?" "And that's my temple. That's my church. I had to go there when I needed God." "Oh, what's the third one?" "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." It was about 25 years ago. I'd just been saved a couple of years. And there was this guy that worked for me whose father was a Pentecostal preacher. There used to be, if you've been in South Florida for more than 20 years, down at the end of Hillsborough on the left side, there used to be these big metal buildings. They were like, they almost looked like greenhouses. And one of them was this church, and all these people would meet, and he'd get worked up, and he was one of those screamers and yellers, and to hear him preach. If you've never been to a real good Assemblies of God or Pentecostal church, let me tell you, I highly recommend it. It's a whole lot of fun, and the spirit in some of them places just is so wonderful. Even though some of it's just an emotional trip, it's just, I highly recommend you going to other churches just to visit and to see what other people do and to know why you go to the church you go to, know why you're a part of. I know why I'm a part of Calvary Chapel. Before we went and started this church, I had been a part of Calvary Chapel. I got saved at Calvary Chapel. I went to Southern Baptist Church with my in-laws. I went to a Catholic church growing up. But before we started the church, I'd say, why am I going to be a Calvary Chapel? Me and Tom, who plays drums sometimes, for months, every week, we'd go to a different church on a Wednesday night. And we went to so many different churches, denominations of all sort, from the Presbyterians to the Pentecostals to the Baptists and then the Southern Baptists. And we went to so many. And then I came to the decision, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a Calvary Chapel because they teach the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's like Chuck Smith used to call us, we're like Bapticostals. We're not as quiet as the Baptists. Well, we're just not as rowdy as the Pentecostals. We're like Bapticostal. So this preacher one time comes in and he's telling me, "Oh, you know, Brother Ryan, you got to come out to our church. You got to see what else is out there. You got to know what you know. You got to know what you know." He's one of those guys that would say the last part of a sentence, he'd say it twice, like almost every time. And I said, "Yeah, you know," and I started giving him my spiel, the same spiel I just gave you about Calvary Chapel. And he said to me something. He put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Brother Ryan," called me Brother Ryan all the time, "Brother Ryan, if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't join it. You'll ruin it." And the first time I said that, I was like, hey, he's right. There ain't no perfect church. That's why all these books were written in the New Testament, correcting them. Don't do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this. They've been screwing the church up since day one. And the apostle always had to say, God said don't do this. God said don't do that. God said that. Even the apostle Peter. Like at one point in time, the apostle Paul said, I had to get in Peter's face and go like, dude, what are you doing? Cut it out. So if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't join it. You'll ruin it. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, for thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Verse 6 has got more of an impact than just a verse. Does anybody ever hear of what's called the Abrahamic promise or the Abrahamic covenant? God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Your enemies shall be my enemies. And that promise he has also, according to the Bible, given to his sons. We are all children of Abraham by faith. And you must know that. You must understand that. You must believe that. You must rest in that promise, knowing that those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And if somebody makes themselves your enemy, he's making himself God's enemy. And if you would give God space, listen to this. If you will give God room to avenge you, one thing will happen when God avenges you. You will feel sorry for your enemy. And you will wish and you will pray for him that relief will come upon him. Going back about 20 years, I had a little pet store right across the street. And there was this kid that used to come into my store years and years, for years and years. And every time we come to the store, he'd try and rob something, and we catch him. And we made a joke out of it at one point. We used to laugh, what'd Ben steal today? Well, this kid didn't grow up thinking, oh, those guys are great guys. They never called the cops on me. They never called my parents. He grew up hating my guts. When he grew up, his parents apparently had a lot of money, and they left him a bunch of money. So he did what he thought was the right thing. He was going to put me out of business. So he opened up a store less than a mile away from me. Same exact business, little pet store. Patterned everything that he did after me. And my guys, oh, what are you going to do? And he's like, as a young Christian, I was like, look, God gave me what I got, and only God can take it away. For years and years and years, if I had a sale, he had a sale. He'd send his guys, and they'd fly our parking lot. What are you going to do? I spent my years being an avenger. I'm not doing this anymore. I tell you what I want to do. I want to go in there with a baseball bat and break his legs. That would feel really normal to me. That would feel just fine, as a matter of fact. I actually might even enjoy it. But I'm not going to. And it took about 15 years of me blessing him. And one time, I was at the airport picking up a shipment, and a guy handed me the box, and on the top of the box, it had his company name in it. So I took it, and I took my box. And on my way back to my shop, I pulled into his shop, and his wife was there. Her name was Stacy, and I said, Stacy. And she like looked at me like, what are you doing in here? Like, you had a box at the airport. I just wanted to save you a trip. I turned around and walked out, and I heard her crying as I left, weeping. And what God allowed to happen to this kid, if I can tell you that I didn't come to like the kid, I came to love the kid with a mercy and a grace, with a hope. Literally, the kid went nuts. He got, like, Stage 4 bipolar disorder. Like, bad. And it's like, God, I didn't want that. I just wanted a kid to, like, get his car keyed or something like that. You know what I mean? I wound up being able to minister him. At one point, his employees called me up. Please come over. We think he's possessed. Can you please come over? I'm telling you all true stories. When you give God space, Those that curse you will be cursed. But don't ever be happy. Ready? Here's a proverb for you. Do not be happy when your enemy falls, lest the Lord see it and he turn his wrath from him, the Bible says. Don't ever be unhappy. The Bible says this in the book of Ezekiel. We read it at the beach on Sunday night. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. We're going to pick up the next psalm next week, next Wednesday, but let me tell you what I want you to look for. Now, whether this happens before or after the rapture, I'm not sure of, but here's what I am sure of. The sign of the times, or should I say the day of the Lord, the Bible calls it the great and terrible day, it will be preceded by an event. When the system of governments and the system of finances falls, which we're seeing it happen now, the stock market will crash. Goods and services will be worthless. Your money will be worthless. Gold will be worthless. Food, a jar of wheat will be a year's wage, according to Scripture. There will arise a man who at one point was thought of as dead. He apparently had some head wound. Some trauma had befallen him. And in this wound, he will rise and have the answers to all the problems. He will say, I know what to do. And he will be charismatic. He will be funny. He will not, I'm not going to say it. He will be the savior of the earth, but not of the Christians. He will be what the Bible calls the son of perdition, otherwise known as the Antichrist. And he will make a peace treaty between the Jews and the Arabs, between the Muslim world and the Israelites. And he will do what is called dividing Jerusalem. He will say, listen, I know how to handle this. Let's make a line right down here. The Muslims can live in peace over here. The Jews can live in peace over here. And the leaders of Israel at the time will go, great idea. And the Arabs will go, that's fine for us. Having no, I don't know, perception would be the word, that the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that he who divides Jerusalem will never find peace. This will be the sign of the coming of the Son of God. When 3.5 years into this 7-year treaty, the Antichrist will go into the temple of Israel and declare himself to be God. And he will demand that sacrifice be made to him. Now, I believe that the rapture will occur first. I believe, being what's called a pre-tribulation saint, that we will not be there when the Antichrist rises. But if anybody here either doesn't know the Lord or believes different, hey, maybe you go when you think you're going to go. So if you're a mid-trib saint, you have fun. I choose to be a pre-trib saint. I'm going to go before it all goes down. That's why it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you watch for that great politician. You watch for that man who divides Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the nation of Israel itself, is smaller than the tri-county area of Broward, Dade, and Palm Beach County. Smaller. But yet, the Bible says that Israel will be what's called a cup of trembling to the whole world. That the whole world will be disillusioned by what goes on in Israel. It's a crazy thing. This little tiny nation, this dot on the map, everybody's going to be looking to see what goes on. It's got a treaty, you know. I heard Trump said a bunch of treaties with a bunch of Arab nations. Oh, that's great. Yeah, I heard Obama's got a plan. I heard that. What is the guy's name in Israel right now? Who's the prime minister? Netanyahu. Oh, he's got a plan. They all plan. And I just want you to watch their plans. Watch for the first person that says, "Okay, Palestine, you could have this part, and you could have this part," and then you go, "There it is. There it is. Right there." Now, forget about the fact that for 2,000 years, all the nation of Israel was a barren wasteland, and the Arabs, the Muslims, wanted nothing to do with it at all until the United Nations gave it back to Israel. Yeah, you want it? You could have it. Nothing's doing with it anyway. As soon as they did that, then they all wanted it again. Now, if you look at a map of biblical times, the Promised Land. Now, again, I'm giving you just scale. It was like a big shoe, like this, like a horseshoe, I mean. Do you know how much of it they currently possess? This much. They kept dividing and dividing. Yeah, you could have that. Palestine could have that. It doesn't matter how much they have given. It's never enough. And yet, literally a month after it was given in 1948 to the Jews, by the United Nations, thinking nobody would care, they all declared war, from Jordan to Iraq to Iran. They all declared war and could not defeat this tiny little nation, this fledgling nation. Yes? The temple doesn't have to be completed, but it is being built. As a matter of fact, as we speak, there is a temple organization that's building all of the utensils, and all these things are being built. So as soon as they... Right. Now, here's the thing. They don't know where the original temple is. It's like there's like a mile that separates it. And the Jews think that where the temple... I'm sorry, Muslims think where the temple proper, they call it the temple proper, is, that's where they built the Dome of the Rock, the mosque. But according to some historians, it's actually just a few hundred yards away. So when they rebuild the temple, here's going to be the temple, there's going to be the mosque. And when they divide that, what did the Lord Jesus say? When they say peace and safety, get out. Don't even go back inside for your sweater. Get out. So, cool stuff, all in the future. Looks like it's happening right before our eyes. Maybe our parents thought the same thing, but I'm going to live like it's the last days. Right? Next week, we're going to look at the next few Psalms and the Songs of Ascent. And in the meanwhile, my brothers and sisters, let's pray. Be blessed. Father God, we thank you so much for this word that you've given us. We can visualize, God. We ask you also to help us to visualize, God, to see these Israelites, these millions of Israelites making their pilgrimage, singing these songs and dancing and clapping. And God, what a crazy thing. God, we love you and we thank you for your word. Change our life. May we live like we believe we're in the last days. Please, may we believe that your return is imminent, in a minute, soon as possible. God, make appointments for us, God, that we could share your love with those that need it. Let's depopulate hell every day, please, God. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen.